teaching from Vaughan Roberts, who's a minister from England. He's really challenged us as men to guard our hearts and to live as godly men. A real challenge from God's word, and a real help as well in the struggles that we face. And he used a really good illustration. I had heard it before, but it brought it back to my mind. He basically said the Christian life isn't like, or the becoming a Christian isn't like having a donor card in your wallet. You know the kind of donor card some people might have, that in the event of your death, this is what will happen. You know, so if you die, then they may be able to take some of your organs, maybe your kidneys, or your liver, or your heart, and it might be used. But that's the kind of card that isn't much use on a day-to-day basis. It just sits there in your wallet in anticipation of the day that you die. And sometimes that's people's attitude to trusting Jesus Christ. I prayed a prayer. I made a decision. And what am I doing? I'm preparing for the day that I die. I have a little card that I can put in my wallet. I trusted Christ in this date, but that's all that happens. It doesn't make any difference to your life. It's just sitting there as this kind of insurance policy for the day that you die and book your place in heaven. But actually, when we trust Jesus Christ, and Christ is our Savior, that is a transforming thing. It transforms our hearts and our lives. It should make a difference in the way that we live. If we really understand the cross of Jesus Christ, that we're going to think about later on as we come to the Lord's table, as we think about Jesus dying and suffering for our sins, the seriousness of our sins, and the great salvation that Christ offers to us, it has an impact upon our lives. It's not just something that sits there for our dying day. And we've talked a lot about this over the last 6 weeks, about living a life that is holy and blameless. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our new standing. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. Not that we are holy and blameless. We're not. But that's something that's given to us through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's our new standing. But it should also be our new desire when we realize how Christ suffered for us. Why would we continue in our sin? Why would we continue in with a life that's just casual in the way it approaches living? We should have that desire, if we are believers, true believers tonight, to live lives that are holy and blameless. And as we worked our way through this series, we've thought very practically on different areas. So one week we thought about our thought life and our mind and the temptations that we go into. So we're trying to live a life that's holy and blameless in our thought life. We thought about ministry, not just public ministry and pastoral ministry, but ministry as you serve and maybe children's work or with youth or in your home or being an outreach to neighbours and family members. We thought about in the workplace. If you go to your 9-to-5, if you're still somebody who works, how does personal holiness affect the way you conduct yourself in the workplace? And then last Sunday night, Paul really focused practically on being holy and blameless in your family life and your different relationships with different people in your family. Tonight, as we wrap up this short series, we're going to finish in a great place. We're going to finish at the Lord's Supper. And we're going to think about being holy and blameless in church as we meet together as God's people and we meet round a communion table. Because when we come to the Lord's table, do you know what it reminds us of? Do you know what it reminds me of? I am not holy and I am not blameless. When I come to this table, it reminds that I am me that I am not holy and I am not blameless. If I was holy and blameless of my own self, my own good behavior, my own morality as such, there would have been no need for the cross. No need for the cross that we're going to think about this evening. When I come to the Lord's table, do you know what it reminds me about? It reminds me that sin is real and sin is serious. That's what we see when we eat the bread and we drink the wine and we do it in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because so often we can trivialize our sin. Do you know what? I'm not that bad. Compared to the person beside me, I'm not that bad. Or the sins that I commit, the sins that I've committed in the last week, they're quite small. They're quite insignificant. And the scale of wrong things that you can do, my sin is quite trivial. And often we try and excuse the wrong things that we do, even as believers. That's my personality. You know, I have a fiery temperament. That's just who I am. That's the way I was born. I'm only human. Or maybe I'm just a man. You know, these sort of lustful thoughts that might come out. That's what happens. You're a man. You try and excuse it. You know, how can't expect me to be holy and blameless all the time. I'm just human. But sin is real. And sin is serious. And God took our sin as something that was real and serious. He took it very seriously. He took it so seriously that his own son, Jesus Christ, came into this world and suffered for our sin because it's real and it's serious. And he suffered a dreadful death in agony and pain. And we're going to think about his suffering as we eat bread and we drink wine. That will remind us that sin is real and sin is serious. And sin has serious consequences. And that's what the table reminds us of. And here in this church, we observe the Lord's table every week. Quite often on Sunday mornings. Once a month we do it in this evening service. And so, as a congregation, we met last week, 7 days ago, when we ate the bread and we drank the wine. And then we do it again a week later. And often as we come to the Lord's table, we look back on how we've lived our life in those past 7 days. You know, the last time you're at the table, you eat the bread, you drink the wine, maybe just the horror of the cross grips you again and the greatness of Jesus, and you resolve there at the table to say, I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to live a life that is holy and blameless. And yet 7 days on, we look back and think, like those things I thought in the past week, the things I said, the way I snapped at somebody, the things that I did. And so when we come back week on week to the table, what does it remind us of? I'm not holy, and I'm not blameless. Those are two words. Yes, that's my standing in the sight of God, but does that describe my life over the past 7 days? Yeah, there were great victories, great spiritual victories maybe I had last week, but when I come to the table, it reminds me again, I'm not holy, and I'm not blameless. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. I may be a pastor in this church. That's just the title. A human heart like everybody else. I'm a sinner. I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. And the table, when we come here, this reminds us. But thankfully, when we come to the table, we're not told to remember our sin. Yeah, it's good to examine your heart, to think in the past week, things that you've done wrong. It doesn't say remember your sin. What does it say? It's carved in the front of our table. This do in remembrance of me. And so when we come to the table, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember one who died for our sin. And that helps us. It helps us when we come to the table and we're reminded of Christ. See, it is easy, even as a believer, to be overcome by guilt. I could look back on my life over the past week, the feelings I've made, the times I've let Christ down, the times I've failed him. And you could do the same. And you're tempted to think, you know what? I'm a rubbish Christian. You know, I was at the table last week and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live for Christ this week. And look where I am this week. I'm a rubbish Christian. And you feel like just giving up. I've tried so many times and I'm just not able to keep going. I'm not able to live a life that is holy and blameless. Can't do it. Well, sometimes there's that temptation just to give up and despair. I really thought about this yesterday when I was at that men's conference in Belfast. And we sang a hymn. As I said, the singing was amazing. 1,000 men singing together in unison. But we sang a song, a hymn that we sing here in this church, Before the Throne of God Above. And I was really struck by the words of one of the verses. Let me read these words to you. Think about them. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the guilt within, that's what Satan will do to us. You're a rubbish Christian. Just give this up. Look at your life. Look at the feelings. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. All my sin. Not just some of my sin. Made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And so when we come to the table, yeah, we realize we are not holy. We are not blameless. We are sinners. But we come to remember one who was holy and blameless. Holy and blameless in every way, without sin. And he died on a cross. And he suffered so that we could be set free. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, not me, not my feelings, to look on him and pardon me. And that's what we see when we come to the Lord's table. I'm not holy, I'm not blameless. I should feel guilt for my sin, but someone came to deal with it. Came to deal with my sin and came to deal with my guilt. It's incredible truth as we think about the table. That conference yesterday, I'm going to quote lots of things because that had a real impact upon me. It was very, very spiritually beneficial. So there was a challenge to men. And in the final session, Vaughan Roberts, who was speaking, was talking about how you deal with sin in your life. What he did is he quoted from a famous minister from the 1800s, Robert Murray McShane. I quoted from him myself a few weeks ago. But he quoted these words from McShane as really in the context of if we examine our own hearts and the sin and the feelings that we have there. McShane said these words, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And so we need to look at ourselves, and I look at myself and I see my feelings and I acknowledge my sin. But if I just keep looking at myself, it'll drive me to despair. I'm worthless. I'm a hopeless Christian. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ, one who was holy and blameless. Fix your eyes on him, the one who suffered and died so that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be declared holy and blameless in his sight. Actually, Vaughan Roberts said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He said, 10 looks is not enough. Take 100. Take 1,000 looks at Christ. And when we come to the table, what does it help us do? Yes, we look at ourselves, but we look at one who's greater. We look at Jesus Christ. When you look at yourself, you feel guilty. When you look at yourself, you feel defeated. Holy and blameless, yeah, that's an aspiration. I can't do it. But when we look to Christ, we realize we have been loved beyond measure. We've been forgiven if we're a believer, and we have been set free. And we have received these incredible blessings. And right at the start of our series, we started off by reading Ephesians 1. Let me read some verses from Ephesians 1 again. This is how we started our series 6 weeks ago. The blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And as I read these verses to you again, just allow the glorious truths to penetrate your mind and your heart and your affections. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That's where that phrase comes from, before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Do you get those great blessings? We've been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. He's lavished these blessings upon us. We've obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And if we were to continue on, it would tell us about being sealed with the Holy Spirit as well. Incredible blessings. Not because of my sin, but because of ours through Jesus Christ. John Newton, a very famous hymn writer. Many of you will be familiar with the story of his life, how he came to know Christ as his Savior, and he wrote great hymns like Amazing Grace. And towards the end of his life, he said these famous words. Listen carefully to them. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ, I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And that's what happens when we come to the table. We realize we're not holy. We're not blameless. We take one look at ourselves, and then we cast our look on Christ. We remember him. I'm a great sinner, But Christ is a great, great Savior. And as we come to the table later on, it'll help us to remember that I'm now holy and blameless in God's sight, not because of the way I've lived my life. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And he's heaped these spiritual blessings upon me. That's a great truth that we can rejoice in as we come to the Lord's table. Not to be distraught, not to be downcast, full of guilt. Christ deals with our guilt at the table. But also as believers, if you're a believer here tonight, as you come to observe the Lord's table, as you come to eat the bread and drink the wine, we need to take this seriously. We need to come to the Lord's table in a way that is holy and blameless. And sadly, that doesn't always happen. I have a reference up on the screen, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read some verses from here. Challenging words. Challenging words that help us to take the Lord's table seriously. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11. I'll commence to read at verse 17. These are words written to a local church. Local church could be just like our church. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you came together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. As I said, this is a letter written to a local church, the church that met in Corinth. It's a group of sinners, sinful people who had come to Jesus Christ. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and they've been declared holy and blameless in his sight. However, they were not living that out. That might have been their standing, but they weren't living as people who were holy and blameless. They weren't living as people who had been transformed by the gospel. Their behavior was anything but holy and blameless, because it was a church that was full of division. It was a church that was full of sin. And what they would do is they would observe the Lord's Supper, like we're going to do shortly, but they would make it a wee bit grander. They would have a meal together beforehand, sometimes known as a love feast, but sadly this was not a happy meal. There were divisions. In this congregation, there were different people. There were rich people, there were poor people. The rich would come, they'd be eating these great big feasts, all their food. They weren't sharing it around, they were keeping it themselves, while the poor were left at the side just eating the scraps. And so there was a physical division that you could see just even as they ate their meal. And their behavior there as well wasn't holy and blameless as well. Look at verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, not thinking of other people. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. There's people who are drunk even at the Lord's Supper. Certainly not holy and blameless. But when we come to the table is a place where there should be unity, where we all realize that we're helpless sinners, forgiven by his grace, where we all can say, "I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." And we've been joined together. We don't come as a bunch of individuals. We come to the table as a church family, part of the family of God. This church, it was full of sin, it was full of division, certainly not holy and blameless, and they were acting in an unworthy manner, to use a phrase from verse 27. That was a serious thing to do. It's a serious thing to come and eat the bread and drink the wine in an ungodly way. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, a sinful way, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This is serious. There were people coming to the table. They were eating of the Lord's Supper in an ungodly way, in an unholy way, a sinful way. And there was consequences to it. Some people were actually being punished. Some people in this local church got weak. Some were ill because of the way they were behaving. And some of them have even died. It's a judgment and a consequence of coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy way. Those are sobering verses. Verses that make us think as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Does that mean that everyone in our church, everybody who's a believer who takes ill or dies, is that the consequence because they came to the Lord's table in an unworthy way? No. Scripture wouldn't teach that, but sometimes that may be the case. People may become ill and some people may die because they come to the Lord's table in an unworthy way. If God acted in that way with this church in Corinth, wants to stop him acting that way with this church here in Carrickfergus. To eat the Lord's Supper in a careless, sinful, unrepentant way is a serious thing. And Paul has this very simple instruction, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So before you take the Lord's Supper, examine yourself, examine your hearts. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that this evening. It's a serious thing as you come to take of the Lord's Supper. Let's do it in a way that is holy and blameless. Now, it doesn't say examine yourself and stay away from the table. It says let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So examine your heart and your life. And if there's something wrong there, do something about it. Now, you might be sitting here this evening thinking, well, how could we eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? Well, maybe that might happen if you come and take the Lord's Supper and you're not a Christian. You eat the bread and you drink the wine, but you're still full of guilt. This represents Christ's death on the cross, his body and his blood that was shed for you, but that means nothing to you. You've heard about it, but it doesn't mean anything to you personally. You've never responded to what this symbolizes. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and so you're still full of guilt. The cross means nothing to you. You could be here this evening. You could eat this in an unworthy way. You could be a bluffer. You could be somebody who knows in your heart, I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted. This means nothing. I have no affections for Christ. But I'll eat it so that everybody thinks I'm a believer. I'll eat it because my family members think I'm a Christian. And you just bluff your way. No, it's not how we come to the Lord's table. Let us examine ourselves. That we come in a right manner to eat from the table. Maybe if you're not a Christian here this evening, you know that in your heart, think about what the bread represents. Think about what the wine represents. Think about Christ. Realize that you're a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps there's division amongst people here. That's another way you can come in an unworthy way. Maybe things have been said amongst people here. You're sitting on one side of the church and other people are sitting on the other side. You'll never meet because there's been sharp words or you've been ignoring each other for years. There's issues there. We bluff again at the table. Oh, there's unity here, but there's not. There's not unity here. Well, don't come and eat at the table in an unworthy way. We've got to come to the table in a way that's holy and blameless. Holy and blameless in our relationships with others. And so don't eat until you've put that right. Don't eat until you've put that right with the person. And don't eat until you've put that right with God himself. We need to take these things seriously. Or perhaps you could eat in an unworthy way if you have unconfessed sin in your heart. So examine your heart. Even since the last time you came to the table, the things that have happened in the past week, sins you've committed, and your conscience sears you that those are the wrong things, and yet you've done nothing about it. You've never confessed it to the Lord. You've never restored that broken relationship with the Lord, that relationship that's been soured by your sin. Examine your heart. Seek forgiveness for that, and then come and eat. It's really important that we partake the Lord's table in a right manner, in a manner that is holy and blameless in His sight. So what we're going to do now, before we sing, we're going to take some time. We're going to take some time in silence. People don't like silence in church. That's the awkward bit, awkward silence. But silence gives us time to examine our hearts. So let's take just a few moments. Let's examine our hearts. Where do we stand before we come to the Lord's table? If you're not a Christian, great time to confess your sin and trust Christ. Maybe there's a broken relationship you need to repent of. Maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed. Examine yourself, and then come and eat, and come and drink at the Lord's table. Let's take a few moments. Our loving Father, your word tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, in these moments, we silently confess our sins. Your word also says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Heavenly Father, we come to this simple meal that you have prepared for us to remind us of our sin and of your sacrifice, and to help us even now to grow in grace. So Lord Jesus, do help us in this time of meditation before we eat of this bread and drink this wine to confess our sins to you, to acknowledge our indebtedness to your free grace, and to be grateful for your steadfast love. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's great, great name. Amen.